Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. In our study of 1 Thessalonians, in the first opening chapter, in the first opening verses, we looked at the model church. If you were going to have a church that everyone could look at and seek to follow, the church of Thessalonica was one of those. We looked at the model church, and then we looked as well in chapter 1 at model believers. What are Christians to do and act, and how are they to live? And now as we come to chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, last week we began to look at model servants. What are servants of the Lord like? How do they live? What motivates them? How do they serve the Lord? And someone has said, we need to just live like Jesus. And we do that when we consider what would Jesus do and how would he act. And sometimes we fall short of that. But Paul gives an example in Scripture of one who lived like Jesus and did what Jesus would do. And there's probably no greater example of a servant of the Lord than the Apostle Paul, totally dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's needed in our lives today. Someone that is totally sold out. And that should be true of all of us. Last time we looked at the primacy of Paul's sacrifice in verses 7 through 9. His total sacrifice of himself to the Lord. And the Bible says it's just reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When we think what Jesus has done for us, how he died and paid for our sins, it should be just reasonable service that we dedicate ourselves totally to him. His sacrifice involved a warmth to others. He loved others. That's why he died on the cross. And Paul's sacrifice involved a warmth for others as well. Verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, a nursing mother that cherishes her children. His sacrifice was involved a willingness to serve because he loved other people as well. Verse 8, he said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Folks, we've got to love people. When we love people, we'll want to serve the Lord and share the love of Christ with others. His sacrifice also involved work. It's a scary thought, isn't it, work? Verse 9, he said, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And so Paul's life is an excellent example of one to follow. We're going to follow Christ, and how it's going to be done, look to the Apostle Paul. So this morning I want us to continue looking at the properties of Paul's life in verses 10 and 11, and the purpose of Paul's life in verse 12. And I submit to you that the properties and purpose of Paul's life are the same as it should be for us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look now at the properties of Paul's life. What made him who he is, and what caused him to do what he did in verses 10 and 11? We see in verse 10 the excellency of his life. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul was sold out for God. He was faithful in two areas, his lifestyle, and secondly, in his proclamation of the gospel. And Paul is saying here in verse 10 that he was confident before the Lord. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also. The Apostle Paul was confident his lifestyle would pass the scrutiny of those church members, of men, but also of God. Both a human and divine witness to the excellency of Paul's life. And our life should also pass that test. Others ought to look at us and see that we are real, that we are genuine in our belief and our walk and our lifestyle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lifestyle should be that that does not give offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not afraid to expose his mode of life and ministry to the scrutiny of both men and of God. But the truth of the matter is, there are those who try to get people to think that they're different than what they really are. We might use the word hypocrites. People who look good on Sunday may bring a Bible to church with them, dress all up and look nice and holy, but then Monday through Saturday, they may live a different lifestyle. Paul said we ought to all, as he was, live a life that is well-pleasing not only to men, but God also. God sees who we really are and what we really do. Chuck Swindoll, in his program several years ago, gave an illustration that he was walking down a street and he saw afar off one of his church members coming towards him. Now the church member also looked up and saw his pastor coming towards him. And the member of the church was smoking and was convicted, that's not what I ought to be doing. And he didn't want his pastor to know that he was smoking. So what he did, he took his cigarette and jammed it in his coat pocket. Still holding on to it. So he went up and Chuck Swindoll saw what he had done and so was carrying on a conversation. It got longer and longer and started, smoke started billowing out of his pocket. And Swindoll said this, he said, you know, if you don't remove your hand of that cigarette, you're gonna go up in flames. So, but sometimes we want to hide what we do and how we act to others and not be genuine through and through. But Paul was one who didn't have to hide things in his pockets. He wasn't something else at home than he was out in public. And so he passed the scrutiny of fellow men, but he also passed the scrutiny of God. Verse 10, the Bible says there was three things that made up his character. He was holy, justly, and unblameable. Now, we realize there's no one holy except God. But he was, as everything he could be under God's power, one who did not live in open sin. He had no sins that he overtly did and just did and didn't think anything about. These qualities could stand the test of men and of God. Now, we can fool some people, but we can't fool God. God knows what we're all about. Now, the word holy means free from evil and an observant of God's will. It involves both separation and dedication. Now, Paul was not perfect. The only one that walked the earth that was perfect was Jesus. And we fall short of that. We fall short of the glory of God. So Paul wasn't perfect. Romans chapter 7, he said there were things in his life that he hated and he detested. And those were the very things he found himself from time to time doing. He also said in Romans chapter 7, there were things in his life that he loved. He wanted to serve Christ. But those were the things sometimes that were struggles. And so if you're struggling, that doesn't mean you're not saved. I know some Christians think that they've lost their salvation or they maybe never had it at all before because they have some sin that keeps cropping up in their life. Book of Hebrews says that we're to put away that besetting sin. There are sins in our life that are besetting. That means troublesome. That crop up from time to time. And I believe that all of us have individuals, we have sin that crop up in our lives that are different than somebody else. And so we're to realize that that is the old nature. And if when you sin, you feel guilty and are sorrowful and repentant, that's a good sign you really are saved. And so he was holy. In other words, there was a separation from him and all known sin. Paul hated even the appearance of sin in his life. But when he sinned, he confessed it to God and received forgiveness. He was justly and living according to what is right, conforming to the principles of God's law. So when the Word of God is read or preached, we ought to have a willingness to change when we're confronted with a word. As a pastor, it is disheartening to point out sin from the world and those who claim to be Christians that are involved in sin and not even try to hide it. Sometimes poor choices are made, sinful choices. And yes, God can forgive us of our sinful choices, but there are consequences to those choices. Paul was one that lived according to the Word of God, and so there was no cause for reproach. It says he was unblameably. In other words, no one could look at him and point at him and said, there goes a hypocrite. He's not living like he professes. His lifestyle was blameless. Now, we have a high calling in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of ambassadors for this country, they go to other lands, and they represent the United States of America. They are an example of what an American is all about. And when we go outside these four walls, we go out into a sinful community. It doesn't matter what community you're in, they're all sinful, amen? They all are filled with unsaved people. When we go out in the community where we are, we're representative of the kingdom of God. We're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That the ministry would not be looked down upon because of our actions. I was talking to a fellow this week, and we were talking about church, not this church, we were talking about church in general, churches across the country, and he was telling me about some of the mean-spirited churches he's been involved in. This was a pastor. And he was sharing stories. And I told him a couple of stories that happened to me in churches. There are mean people. He made this statement to me. And it really struck me. He said, I'm glad I met Jesus before I met church members. Because if I had met some church members, I would have never come to Jesus. You know, when you think about that, I have to look at my life and say, there's been circumstances in my life, the way some who claim to be Christian treated me. And I have to be honest with you, if I'd have met them before I met Jesus, I wouldn't have come to the Lord. Because they're poor ambassadors. They are a detriment to the cause of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here that he was and what we need to be, we're not to give offense in anything so that the cause of Christ would not be blamed, so that no one would look at disdain upon the gospel of Jesus Christ because of us. Now, when we look at the word blameless, it means in the Greek not to be able to be rebuked. Not a reason to rebuke somebody not living for the Lord. And that means today. Not what you did in the past. Not how you lived 20 years ago. Not what you lived before you got saved. Not how you lived even after you got saved, because there's such a thing as spiritual growth. But God knows the real you, and if you can look before God and say, I'm doing the best I can in the power of God to live for you. God knows the real you. Others see only the outside. Others see just you and your actions, your attitudes. But God looks at the real you. You can fool others, but you can't fool God. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Paul was saying that his life can stand the scrutiny of men, but also of God. Back in 1951, comedian Red Skelton had a party of friends, and they were flying to Europe, and Red Skelton was to appear at the London Palladium. And they were flying over the Swiss Alps. Three of the airplanes out of four failed. And the situation looked very grave, and the passengers began to pray. And it was like a prayer meeting all over the plane. Well, Red Skelton went into one of his comic routines trying to get people's mind off of the disaster that could be ahead. But then at the last moment, the pilot spied a large field among the slopes and landed the plane perfectly. Red Skelton then broke the relieved silence by saying, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may return to the evil habits you gave up 20 minutes ago." But you know, that's so true. When we are come upon with a dilemma, with maybe a life or death situation or a financial real problem, and we go to God and we say, "God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll serve you and I'll be faithful to you, and I'll be in church every Sunday, and I'll do this, and I'll give, and I'll serve you." And then when God meets that need, sometimes we just forget all about that. Christians are like that. I lived on the Outer Banks for several years, and of course, that's right there, the bullseye for hurricanes there at the Outer Banks. They seem to attract a lot of them. And I remember one that was headed right at Hatteras Island one year, and the people of Hatteras Island gathered together, and this was out in the ocean, but it was coming towards them, and they gathered in churches and prayed and begged God to preserve life and property, and they got serious about the things of God. And sure enough, the hurricane came, and there was not much damage done, and no one lost life. And then they went back to church, and they was praising God, "Thank you, Lord, for preserving our property and our life, and we just thank you, Lord." And that went on for about 3 weeks. And then they forgot about the goodness of God, and churches went back to their dwindling number of people Sunday by Sunday. God wants genuine people, blameless people. May not be blameless in the past, but folks, today as we walk and as we live, we ought to live a life that no one could say, "Hey, now there's a guy that's living deep in sin." Perhaps your life's not always met that standard, but God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And a lot of people go through life that are Christians, and they'll commit some heinous sin, and they'll think, "Well, God can never use me again." Folks, that's not the God of the Bible. And all you got to do is go back to Luke chapter 22, where Peter denied the Lord. As they were taking Christ to the cross, there were those standing near Peter and said, "Aren't you one of the disciples of him?" "No, not me. No, no, not me, not me." Three times that happened to Peter. And he said all three times, "No." And the cock crowed, and Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter at that moment repented bitterly, crying, sorry that he had denied the Lord. And folks, that's what it takes when we come into sin. When we commit sin and the Lord convicts us and we repent and ask God's forgiveness, He forgives. Amen? Don't live in the past. Don't live in something that 25 years ago you got involved in and you hated then, you hate even more now. That's in the past. God has forgiven you of that. God wasn't finished with Peter. In John 21:15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said unto him, "Then feed my lambs." John 21:16 says, he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 17 of John 21, he said unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. There's not a worse sin than denying the Lord. And every time we sin, that's what we're really doing. We're denying that Jesus saved us and forgave us. And so Peter had done that. He denied the Lord three times, and three times Jesus said, do you love me? And if you do, then get back in the ministry. Don't live on the sidelines if you've committed some sin that you're ashamed of, and maybe nobody knows about, but you and God know all about it, and you've confessed it and you've forsaken it. Realize that Jesus has forgiven you. Restoration is the goal of those who've fallen in sin. That's God's purpose in your life. If you've sinned and you've confessed it. Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Folks, that's what we are challenged to do. Restore people. And I've known churches that somebody will fall into some sin and they'll get that thing right between them and God, yet the church will never forgive them. When it comes up to Brother Jones teaching a Sunday school class, oh no, look, 5 years ago, look what he did. The goal of the church is the same as the goal of the Lord. When somebody sins, when they repent, restore them. Forgive them. We sometimes get too judgmental. That one who sinned and asked God's forgiveness and cleansing and is living a life again that honors the Lord, we ought to forgive. We ought to be forgiving as God forgives. Because in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We think of King David in the Old Testament, committed sin with Bathsheba. And over in Psalm 51, we see David pouring his heart out to God. Let me just share some of the verses. Verse 2 of Psalm 51, David cries out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Can't you just see David just so remorseful? God, forgive me and cleanse me. He said in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now you might sin against someone else, but when it comes right down to it, it is God that you have transgressed against. And then verse 9 of Psalm 51, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God wasn't done with David. Yes, there were consequences. There were consequences in David's life because of his sin. But God still used him and used him mightily to lead the children of Israel. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's why in Hebrews 8:12 we read, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why then do we remember them? We remember our own, and we bring self-condemnation to ourselves when God's forgiven us and forgotten all about it years ago. But then we as a church, and I'm talking about churches all across the nation, we as the church don't forget other people's sins either, do we? We hold it against people from time to time. But a person who repents of sin and seeks God's forgiveness is forgiven immediately. He doesn't have to prove himself. God knows his heart. He's forgiven immediately. And so we see the excellency of Paul's life. And then the exhortation of his life. In verse 11, faithful in proclaiming the word of God. He says, intellectually we exhorted. Paul proclaimed the word of God. He didn't trim the message. He didn't say, well, there's some people over here that really don't believe in a certain area, so I'm going to leave that out. I've come to passages in Scripture that I said, they're not going to like this. But I've had to preach it anyway. Somebody's going to get mad over this passage because it deals with some of their sins in the church. You can't just set it aside. Paul didn't compromise. You got to plow into the word. And he was faithful. And then emotionally, he comforted, the Bible says in verse 11. He was tender. He preached the word truthfully, but he also preached it tenderly. We need to be sensitive to the needs of other people. We don't know the difficulties that people go through. I've talked to people this week going through terrible difficulties, some physical, some spiritual, some emotional, some in the church, some outside the church. We don't know what people are going through. They look good on Sunday. But all of us, if we were truthful, have struggles. And so we need to be kind to one another. A church is full of believers with needs. And then volitionally, in verse 11, he charged every one of you as a father. Now, as a father, we realize fathers, and I say this from experience, they just tell it like it is with their children. But he was truthful to them, but he was also tender. He loved them, and it was evident in his life. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth, but do so in love. I had a fellow that I started a Christian radio station in the Bible college I was at. And one of the people that hung around the station, he really didn't do anything there. He just hung around. He worked full-time at a factory in Owatonna, Minnesota, where the college was located. And he heard from the pulpit, he heard me and others say, you need to be a witness wherever you are. And so he came in one day, and he said, well, I'm all done. What do you mean you're all done? I told them people that work in my circle here, y'all sinners, you're on your way to hell and you need to get saved. Well, now, that is true, but that's not how you ought to do it. I mean, there's a better way. You can tell people that they're lost, but don't leave out the part that Jesus loves them. And he died for them. And so we need to be tender. We need to love one another and make wise choices. And then finally this morning, let's look at the purpose of Paul's life in verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, that others would get saved and then grow close to the Lord as they look at your life. Paul's purpose was to help others in the Lord. Not just get people saved, but then to help them grow. To be an encourager. To love people and help them. And that we might walk worthy in verse 12. Reflecting our position in Christ. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful at every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that involves a sanctified walk. You're not perfect, but you're not what you were yesterday. We're making progress in our spiritual life. And so others need to see Jesus in us. Now granted, it's not a perfect picture because we still have flaws. Jesus didn't have any flaws. But they ought to see our walk and our attitude as something that reflects to the image of Christ. Our characteristics should be fashioned after Christ as we become more and more conformed to His image. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal here on earth, that we're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. What would motivate us to walk worthy of Christ? The motivation is that God has called us, verse 12, unto His kingdom and glory. You're members of the kingdom of God. And so you ought to walk like one. Now, when I went to, when I was in Chesapeake, Virginia, and was an auxiliary police officer, going through the police academy, and then afterwards, as the sergeant and lieutenants would tell us once in a while, never, ever bring disrespect to the uniform. He said, don't ever come to the police department expecting to work with a uniform all wrinkled and dirty. You gotta look sharp. Then they gave instructions, didn't apply to me, but it applied to some of them. He said, and never be caught drinking in the uniform. It's a blemish on the uniform. And I knew guys who, as they got done with work, would stop by 7-Eleven and pick up some beer. They had to pull their pant legs up to their knees and wear an overcoat so that no one would see that uniform. Folks, we don't want to do anything that brings disdain upon the kingdom of God, because we're citizens there. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And the time passing through is short. We've been called to the kingdom of God, and so we're to live our lives so that we will glorify the God of the universe. And I leave you with one thought. You will make an impression on others either for Christ or against Christ. You'll make an impression. They'll look at your life and they'll either see someone who sold out for Christ and is the real thing, the genuine person, ambassador for Christ, or they'll say, there's a facade. What are they going to see when they look at your life and my life? May they see the real thing, someone sold out to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we realize afresh and anew today that You've called us to be in Your kingdom. You loved us, and You're a forgiving, gracious God. And because of Your love and Your grace, we ought to live our lives as an example of the Christian walk. We ought to walk as Jesus walked. That should be our goal. We're not going to be perfect, no, but we're going to be more conformed to the image of Christ today than we were yesterday, and hopefully tomorrow we'll be more conformed than we were today. Help us, Father. And I pray that, Lord, if there are those here today that may need to rededicate their lives to You, may they do that today. May they realize that they're not what they should be. But Lord, may they realize they're making progress. And maybe some here today need to rededicate their lives to You. Maybe there's someone here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I don't know what that need is in those lives here today, but I pray Thy Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives, that we'd make a decision today that Thy Holy Spirit has brought about. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.